Over the course of the last several Sundays, we've been involved in a sermon series titled, Do You Count? Does your life count? Does it matter? Are you making any sort of difference? Are you experiencing any kind of fulfillment or significance in your life? I'll get this microphone hooked up in a moment. There we go. And what we have seen from God's Word is that God has created every single one of us for a purpose. And that in order for us to come to terms with what God's call is upon our lives, sometimes we have to dream a bigger dream. So many of us live with what I call a postage stamp dream, when God has something much larger for us to know. And then when we begin to align our lives and our hearts and our hopes with what are God's heart and hope for us, then suddenly our life begins to take on immense value. And then we come to discover that not only are we called to live a distinct life, but through our distinction, we are challenged to make a difference in the places where God has put us. And this morning, that's what I would like for us to consider as we look together at this passage of Scripture from 1 Peter, the first chapter, rather the second chapter and the ninth verse. How do we live distinct lives, but with a difference? God's Word says, but you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people belonging to God, so that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. May God add His blessings to this, the reading of His Word. Some of you will remember back in 1991, I know some of you were not born in 1991, but some of you were, and you will remember that it was during that year that the United States Mint, a department of the Federal Treasury, thought it a good idea to begin producing a new dollar coin that they called the Susan B. Anthony dollar coin. Some of you will remember these dollar coins. A very distinct looking coin. Most coins have a smooth shape, but you'll notice you can make out that this coin actually is an 11-sided coin. It's made up of a different metallic content. The idea was that, sometimes people find it hard to fumble in their wallets or their purses to pull out a dollar bill, and how much easier it is just to reach in your pocket and come up with a dollar coin that you can use to purchase whatever it is that you feel led to purchase. And they thought, this is wonderful. The American public will enthusiastically embrace it. It was, without question, the biggest bust that the United States Mint ever conceived. Not so much because of the metallic content or because it had 11 sides, or even, and this is hard for us to believe in 2019, that it had the inscription of a woman outside of Lady Liberty. There had never been a coin inscribed with a woman's likeness. Susan B. Anthony was the AOC of her day, a 19th century social activist. It wasn't for any of those reasons. It was for the simple fact that the coin, though distinct, was not different enough from a quarter. See this picture? On the left is the Susan B. Anthony dollar coin. And on the right, George Washington and the 25-cent piece that perhaps some of you have in your wallets, your pockets, your purses. You can see there's not enough of a difference between those two coins, so that what people were discovering is that they may have thought that they were giving someone a quarter, when the fact of the matter is they were actually parting with a coin that contained much more value. I think you can see the problem. Yeah, the Anthony coin is distinct, but it really doesn't offer enough that is different. When I think about who we are as Jesus followers in our world today, yeah, there are things about us as Christians that are distinct from others around us who don't know Jesus. We forego certain behaviors, and we support certain causes, and we spend our Sunday mornings in places like this instead of spending our Sunday morning in some other place. But even though we can claim distinction between those who are around us who don't profess faith in Jesus, we really haven't exhibited enough of a difference to move the needle in terms of how we drive the culture, how we influence the culture, so that the fact of the matter is, we are less able to influence the prevailing culture. Instead, it is the prevailing culture that is exerting influence upon us. Think about that for a moment. We're not influencing the world around us. Too much of the time, we are being influenced by the world, and it is not a good thing. Certainly not in the eyes of God. God's intent was to form a people through whom God could work to bless the world and to move the world and to influence the world and to have an impact upon the world. God has called a people who will point the world to Him, that they might discover God's mercy and God's grace poured out upon the world through His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter is talking about in this passage of Scripture that I've read for you this morning. 1 Peter, you know the name Simon Peter. If you spent a day of Sunday school in your life, you know about the character Peter. He was one of Jesus' closest disciples. Yeah, he was at times impulsive and temperamental, mercurial is what we might call his personality type. You just never knew what you were going to get with Simon Peter, and yet Jesus saw something in Simon Peter that excited him. It's in the Gospel of Matthew where Peter makes that great confession at Caesarea Philippi when Jesus says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Peter, you got it. Flesh and blood didn't tell you who I was. My Father in heaven did that." And because of that confession on this rock, the word Peter means rocky in the Greek, Petros, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And in the Gospel of John, as the risen Jesus appears to his disciples, he commissions Simon Peter to feed my sheep. to feed my sheep. Jesus called Peter to prepare those whom Jesus would draw unto himself to be able to go out into the world and to spread the light of God's love through him, through Jesus Christ. And 1st and 2nd Peter are Simon Peter's attempts at showing obedience to the commands of Jesus. And so Peter writes this first letter as a sort of orientation manual for new Christians. When you came to faith in Jesus Christ, there may have been someone that put you through a new Christian's course to kind of help you understand how to live into the profession of faith that you were making. And that's really what Peter's first letter intends to do, to help fledgling Christians grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, language that Peter will use in his second epistle. Now, you have to understand that these persons to whom Peter was writing, these new Christians, they had come out of a pagan Roman culture. They were not Jews. They were Gentiles. They did not know the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew the stories of Jupiter and Minerva and Mercury and Venus. They grew up as Romans. And so Peter wants them to understand, because he did grow up Jewish, that from the very beginning, God has always had a people whom God has formed for the express purpose of bearing witness to him in the world. Not to be influenced by the culture, but to go out and to influence the culture for God and for good. And so Peter, you'll notice, says to these people who have been brought out of a prevailing culture that in turn has ostracized and reviled and persecuted them and will continue to do so, Peter wants them to understand the privilege to which God is calling them. You are, Peter says, a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's own people. The language is very emphatic. You're God's special possession. Imagine how those words must have seemed. Like a breath of fresh air when all around you people are criticizing you and ridiculing you and ostracizing you and avoiding you, for Peter to say to these Gentiles who have come out of that kind of pain and persecution, you are a privileged people. But then he wants them to understand, he leverages, as it were, that privilege that God has lavished upon them to help them to understand that God has done this for a very special reason. You have a responsibility. And that responsibility, Peter says, is to proclaim the praises, to declare the virtues of the God who has called you out of the prevailing culture, who has called you out of his darkness into his wonderful light. What Peter is saying to the church is that God has called you out and then sent you back into the prevailing culture so that you can bear witness to God's presence in the world and you can extend the mercies of Jesus Christ in ways that will influence the culture for good. God has called you out. You're special because God has something for you to do. Represent His presence. Mediate His presence. And extend the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ everywhere you go. And even though this letter was written in the first century, brothers and sisters, it still applies to us today. That same privilege, which we should embrace and cherish, also invites us to consider an enormous responsibility. A responsibility that says it's not enough for us just to distinguish ourselves from people around us. We must do so in a fashion that makes a real difference for God. Because if we don't do it, then who does God have? If we don't do it, who then will? So how do we begin to show ourselves as distinct people, as special people, as privileged people who make a difference? Okay, I'm going to get out on a limb. Thought about this a lot. Tell you a little story. Years ago, when I was serving in North Alabama, in the Huntsville, Alabama area, Madison, Alabama, at the time, the fastest growing city in the state of Alabama. I think it's been eclipsed in recent years by the little communities down in Baldwin County. But when I was in Madison, around the time the Susan B. Anthony dollar coin was being minted, Madison was booming. For that matter, it's still growing pretty rapidly. And in 1994, I was called to be the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Tallahassee, Florida. And so Judy and our two children, Corey and John, moved from North Alabama to Tallahassee, Florida. It was for Judy and me. The kids were so young at the time, they really didn't understand how different the cultures are between Madison County and the city of Madison and the greater Huntsville area and North Florida and the Panhandle and Tallahassee. It was like stepping into another world. I'm a native Alabamian, and so I kind of understand the ethos of Alabama. All of that of no good to me or to what God was calling me to do in Tallahassee, Florida. So I had to learn a new language and understand that God has a people everywhere, and people are complicated and they are different, and there were a lot of differences between all of a sudden the people that God was calling me to serve and minister to in Tallahassee and the people that I had known in Madison, Alabama. And one of the differences, you know, I never understood tattoos. Growing up in rural West Alabama and serving in South Alabama, Elizabeth, I was Elizabeth's pastor when she was a girl in Elba, North Alabama, and all of a sudden I go to Tallahassee and it's a college community, and it's these people start showing up and they have art all over their arms and their legs, and I assume other parts of their body. And you know, I'd always thought, I mean, I had I had met to that point people who had tattoos. But, you know, for the most part, it was a different breed, the people that I had known. And I'm not talking about henna tattoos. I'm not talking about that fake stuff. I'm talking about needles and ink and those, you know, those sleazy shops on the edge of town. I mean, that's what we're talking about. And I assume that, okay, you get a tattoo, you want to show that I'm different. You know, I'm different. I'm not like everybody else. There's a little bit of rebellion in there. And if you're a guy, it's a little bit of a bravado thing. You know, I couldn't understand, why would people subject themselves to that kind of pain? Because I'm tough and I'm different. And I don't fit in, and I'm sort of thumbing my nose at the prevailing culture. But I still didn't understand it. Was a little wary of it. And then I started engaging people. And you know what I learned? Yeah, some of the people were different, liked presenting themselves in that way. And I learned that there were some people that were trying to find their courage, and there were some people who were out and out just rebelling. But I also discovered that there were some people who, with their body art, were really wanting to communicate something. And when I took time to listen to them and to ask them about, you know, tell me about your tattoo. For some of them, it was a commemoration of a really special event. And for some of them, it was kind of like a timeline. I mean, they had their whole life story inked on their bodies. For others of them, it was a way of claiming control over their bodies. Some of them had been abused, and some of them had been victimized, and it was their way of saying, if there's going to be any pain in my life, I'm going to exert control over it. And it was remarkable to me how the more I listened, not just to the stories, but to the heart that was pouring forth from the stories, the more I came to understand that, yes, these folk want in some way to represent themselves as being distinct, but they're doing so in order to communicate and convey something that is vastly different. Now, I want to stop here, parents. I want to stop here and say, okay, rest easy, because I'm not saying that it's okay if your children, your young people, your young adults want to rush down to the South Side, find a parlor, and get a tattoo or two or three or ten, because Judy and I raised two teenagers in that kind of environment, one of whom was a free spirit, for that matter, still is a free spirit. So, and I understand. I'm not suggesting. And if you're a young person, please hear me. And your parents aren't here, and you go home and you say, I want to get a tattoo. Dr. Dorch said it's okay. No. That's not what I'm saying. If you want to have that conversation, you got to have that on your own merits. All I'm saying is that sometimes a mark really does have a deep meaning. And it will behoove us to think about our faith and who we are called to be and who we are called to follow. And to consider the depths of God's love poured out to us through one who bared his arm, according to the prophet Isaiah. He bared his arm and his back. And what does the prophet say? He was pierced for our transgressions. And he was bruised with our iniquities. And on Calvary's cross, He took upon himself our infirmities and he carried our sorrows, and with his stripes we are healed. Through our faith in what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, the one whom on the third day God raised from the dead in power and glory, we have been called out of our darkness into his marvelous light. And the task that God has given us in the places where God has put us and with the people whom God has put into our lives is in some way, through our words and through our deeds, in some way to display to others the distinct mark of a Christian whose life is so radically different that it becomes a shining example of something that can only be explained in terms of God. Is that what your life represents? And is that what your faith looks like? If not, your life and your faith aren't worth a plugged nickel, much less a Susan B. Anthony dollar coin. But when you show faithfulness to God's call upon your life, then no matter how dark things get for you, God's light will shine through the darkness so that God's light will win every single day. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for how you have marked our hearts with your grace in Jesus Christ, the love that will not let us go, and that your calling for us is not just something that we should embrace as a privilege, but that we should exercise as a responsibility, an opportunity to simply show how you make us different, to spread your light, to poke holes in the darkness, to make all things new, in and for Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.